I think there are three stories that have kind of caught the headlines in the last week or two, if you've listened to the news, and I'm sure you have. And they bear some resonance to the first coming of the Lord Jesus. He's coming again, but he has already come just over 2,000 years ago. The greatest event that had happened since the creation of the world. You think about it. At this Christmas season. Story number one of us is, of course, President Donald Trump's tweets. 40 million people receive really personal messages from the President of the United States. Many more millions receive them through various media outlets, broadcasting organizations. They bring good news to some, and worrying news to many others. The coming of the Lord Jesus was good news for all the people. There is no bad news in the incarnation, the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Savior. Great joy it was to all the people. Don't often hear that in the news bulletins of today. Story number two is, of course, the engagement of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. Some of the headlines were Meghan Mania, Mega Star. Harry talked about the stars being lined up that gave him direction to choose his bride. Coming of the Lord Jesus had one star. And it declared the coming of the Savior of the world. Story number three is, of course, the testing of the intercontinental ballistic missile by North Korea. They claim it puts all of the continental United States within their range of a nuclear attack. That will bring destruction and death to tens, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people. And that seems to be the thing that brings joy to Kim Jong-un. The message of the first advent was peace on earth. In the volatile world, the dangerous world in which you and I live today, that peace seems a long, long way off. Not too sure if you'd call Donald Trump and Prince Harry, Kim Jong-un, as the three wise men of today's world or not. That might be fake news in Donald's terms. But practically the whole of the world's population know about these three individuals. And that could instill fear. That could stir up resentment or anger. That could encourage with some work of reconciliation and peace, depending on your view. But in 100 years or so, they'll all be gone. Possibly not remembered by anybody. Today we somehow gather to remember an event 2,000 years ago that's thought about and remembered and celebrated by more people in the world today than any other year in history up until today. The baby is born. And a group of wise men, three, or were they representative of a bigger group of people, would come to a backwater insignificant village, Bethlehem in Judea, the nation of Israel, the followers of the Creator God. They come to kneel before a baby and to present their gifts. They come somehow because they've been enlightened as to the significance of the baby. And their visit is ever remembered. And ever important, and I hope it's something to say to us again today. The significance is not in their wisdom, though they are referred to as wise men. The significance is in the person of the baby. He is the baby of the Virgin. And he is also the Son of God. The child is given. He's Mary's child. But he is God the Son, who has come from eternity and come from glory. The Bible talks about him humbling himself, restricting himself, allowing himself, God who is the eternal Spirit, to be confined to a human body like yours and mine today. So the wise men come to worship him. Fulfillment of the prophetic promise. The child is born. The son is given. But a ruler will rise from Israel. The scepter. Significance of kingship. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And that kingdom is growing, expanding, developing. Right now as we sit here together this morning. He will reign forever and ever. The wise men somehow had come to that knowledge, understood it, demonstrated it by the gifts that they presented to the newborn, dependent baby. The Bible teaches us that there are two kinds of wisdom. One kind of wisdom is a limited wisdom, is a restricted wisdom, it's boxed in wisdom. It's boxed in by time, and it's boxed in by the physical and the material, what we can touch and see, experiment with. Richard Dawkins perhaps is one of the best known wise men in that camp. And the Bible talks about another kind of wisdom. The Bible describes it as true wisdom. Because it introduces us to the infinite. That which is beyond the balloon of the creation in which we find ourselves. Introduces us to the eternal. It's beyond time itself. Beyond distance. Introduces us to God. The Creator of all things. There's a section in the Bible, God's Word, we believe it to be, that we refer to as wisdom literature. Books of Job, Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Their writings, their documentaries, their songs, their poems, their proverbs, and prayers that teach us how to worship God. They teach us what true wisdom really is. This is what one of the Proverbs says. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This kind of wisdom. It's superior. It's much more expansive. And it's the wisdom that satisfies the hunger that God has placed within the human heart for something beyond this world and this life. To give significance and purpose for being here in the first place. Richard Dawkins is uninformed of this wisdom. He is an extremely intelligent man on the first level of wisdom. But he is deliberately uninformed about the second level of wisdom, Bible wisdom. Because he openly, publicly declares there is no God. There is nothing beyond what we see. We're here for the moment and we come and go, we live and we die and that's it. That's fine as far as it goes and it's good to be wise on that lower level of wisdom. But it's 1,000 times better to be wise on the higher level of wisdom. That introduces us to a relationship with God who is eternal. Gives us a hope. And we're thinking about it earlier when man shall live forevermore. But only those men and women who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, been born from above, have the Spirit of God resident within our hearts and lives. We have this hope, this confidence that we will be with Him, serve Him forever and forever. So what kind of wise men were these wise men who came to worship the baby Jesus? A few things about them. Firstly, their portrait, as we look at them. And a little bit of their portrait throughout Scripture, not just here this morning. Sadly, wise men in the Bible don't always have a good reputation. We can actually say there are some good wise men, and there are some not so good wise men. Wisdom always doesn't always denote goodness. In fact, the word, if we'd read the NIV this morning, the word in the NIV for wise men gives the clue to that. The NIV translates the word, the Greek word, magos, as the magi. Other translations have it as the wise men. So, the wise men came, or the magi came. And it's easy to see the connection between the magos, or the magi, to the word magician, or magic, that we have in the English language today. They were involved in the Persian religion that was pantheistic, that was controlled by spiritual darkness. Same word that our magician comes from, it means sorcerer. One who claims to have magic powers, even involved in witchcraft itself. It's the original connotation of the magi. Well, the wise man is magician, sorcerer, medium, witch doctor, shaman. And those words are familiar in the media and culture in which we find ourselves today. God's word also talks about them right back in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 27. And it says this, "No wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked of." There they are together. Wise man, the enchanter, the diviner. Can explain that to the king. That was the dream that the king had forgotten. Those are synonymous terms. So they are astrologers. They are magicians. But as well as those wise men, so called, there was also Daniel and his three friends in the book of Daniel. They worshipped the God of Israel. They worshipped the God of eternity, the God of creation. And so there's kind of a contest between those wise men, the magicians, the astrologers, the stargazers, and Daniel, humble follower of God who prayed. He was in fellowship with God, heard God's voice. They soon saw, because all of the wise men, hundreds of them, were gathered, and it was an unreasonable request of the king, but none of them could give the king a satisfactory answer. And that day neither could Daniel. But Daniel said to the king, "Look, I serve the God of heaven. And if God wants to reveal a secret, then he can do it. He does that to people who are in a relationship with him. You know, if you really want, I can pray. See what it is that God says. The God of heaven can reveal secrets." And he did. And Daniel's wisdom was superior to the wisdom of the astrologers and the magicians. The magicians may have got some information from the powers of darkness. It was distorted information, always is when it comes from that source. It's deceptive. It's misinformation. It enslaves people, binds them to superstition, and keeps them from a living relationship with God. And it's awash. Our nation's awash in it today. Almost all of our newspapers carry details about it. I meet up with the wise men in Matthew's Gospel. There's nothing to suggest that they didn't start their careers as less good wise men, astrologers, stargazers. But like the wise men of Daniel's day, 600 years or more, just later on. In fact, there's a clue that would suggest that this was actually true of them. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 1, it said, after Jesus was born, Magi, they have had a look at that word Magi, where did they come from? They came from the east. Now they're coming to Jerusalem. Well, the east is Babylon. That's where God put his people for discipline 70 years because of their rejection of him, his rule in their lives. And perhaps even further, it's China, India. It's the land of the East. And it's the Eastern religion. It's the Eastern mysticism. It's the Eastern complication of not one God, but many, many gods. It's karma. These wise men are coming from the East. It's interesting that at this time when the wise men came, that God had only revealed himself to his people Israel. There was only one temple and it was in Jerusalem. The Israelites had God's law. They had the oracles of God. They had the priestly ministry. They had the Shekinah glory. God was with Israel. But the other nations of the world were practically untouched by the revelation of God through his people. Most of them rejected the light that God was shining on his people Israel up until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Magi coming from the east. The good thing about it is that they're coming to Bethlehem. They're coming to Jerusalem. They're coming to where God is. And you wonder what prompted them. Why did they come? What have they seen? I suppose that's the exciting bit. They come and they say, you know, we've seen something. That's their personal testimony. Where is he? Because we've seen the star. I guess powerfully significant. Whatever their background was in spiritual darkness, they've now seen the light. They're coming to that light. It's a journey that all of us have got to take. We could call this the wise man's conversion. Don't get the details of the date of their conversion or whatever. Not too sure how it actually happened, but these wise men have been converted. Their eyes have been opened. We believe, and Jesus taught, that all of us need a conversion experience. We need to be born from above. Born again by the Spirit of God. Converted. Many stories of conversion of people throughout the Scriptures. The Old Testament. There were those who came from other nations when they saw the light. Ruth the Moabitess served the gods of Moab. Now she serves the living and true God, the God of Israel. Caleb served the God of the Kenizzites, who were antagonistic to God. Now he finds himself with the people of God, worshipping the God of Israel, God of eternity. Saul of Tarsus, after this conversion experience. Some of these not so good wise men had a conversion experience to introduce them to true wisdom, which of course is knowledge of God. We saw his star in the east. They were obviously students of the stars. And you know that there are two sciences in relation to the study of the stars. There's astronomy and there's astrology. Astronomy is looking at the stars, measuring their distance, their size, their speed, their movement. All that wonderful. God created the universe, and then it says he made the stars also. And the study of the stars, in that sense, should lead us to ask the big question, how did they get there? There's another study, it's called astrology. No, by the way, if you do study the stars, you'll discover this from the news this morning, that today is a significant day in the study of the stars, and especially of the moon. The moon will appear 7% bigger and 15% brighter today, this very day, because it is 222,761 miles from the Earth today at 16:21 in Edinburgh this afternoon. The supermoon at moonrise, 16:21 today. The sheer size, the precision, the movement. Where does this come from? The cosmos. Who put it there? God. The other science or study of the stars is looking at them and then putting an interpretation on them to determine personalities, or to attempt to do that, to determine destinies of people. Why things happen in our lives and where do we go from here? Tens of millions in our nation today will consult them in order to get direction for their lives. Astrological charts, tarot cards, horoscopes around today. It's that kind of wisdom. Had their origin of the Tower of Babel when God told the people to spread over the whole earth. No, they said, we'll stay, we'll build a tower, reach to heaven. They knew they couldn't build a tower to heaven, but they wanted to get in contact with spiritual forces. And they possibly had the signs of the zodiac right there at the Tower of Babel. That's his influence right until today. Whatever these astrologers, these wise men, started off with, their study of the stars, they came to give their personal testimony. We've seen a star, and we can't explain it. One of the purposes of those astrologers was that they would get this direction from wherever, and they would be known as the king makers. They would make political decisions. They would, before the days of democracy, they would decide who the kings would be, the leaders of the nations would be. They would have their occult ceremonies and somehow then begin to decide who would be king and who wouldn't. Now the light has come. A star they've seen. You remember it was Balaam in the Old Testament said, a star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. A ruler will come out of Jacob. Yeah, ruler, of course he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's a reference to a star as well, that these men saw and couldn't understand, or perhaps they did understand. Didn't fit their zodiac charts. Whether it had ever been there before, we don't know. It's not beyond the ability of the creator of the universe to make a new star and put it there. To tell the world that the sun, his son, is coming. I heard a program on the radio some time ago and they were discussing, astronomers were discussing an event that had been discovered in space. And they discovered an area in space where there were magnetic fields and all of the indications of a planet or a star. But there was no star there. There was no planet. And so it baffles them. There's no answer. I thought when I listened to it, maybe that's where the star was that God put there to declare the coming of His Son. Whatever the star, it's fulfilled its purpose. And certainly the purpose was to lead what we call the wise men. And they by now have been converted and understand that this is an unusual star. I've never seen anything like this before. But it indicates that something far bigger is happening. There's a king. Where is he? The king. Oh, he's the king. He's the king of kings. And they told it to Herod. Herod was disturbed. They say he was enraged. I'm the king. And they come in their innocence and say, "Where's the king? He was born in Bethlehem." Their responsibility when they come to understand a little about the star, they come to understand who the baby is, their responsibility is to worship Him. That's the same with you and me. Who is the baby who's in the manger? Their portrait, start off life, astrologers, maybe mixed with astronomy. Their conversion, they've seen the light. They're coming to point out the Savior of the world. Their mission then, just a minute to finish the mission, the task of the Magi. They were kingmakers. Not only had they had a spiritual conversion, their whole life has had a conversion. They're now pointing out the king. Who is the king of all kings? And I don't know how the star works. I don't know how light comes down to direct these people in a detailed, almost to a postcode. Well, there's a postcode. Right to a place in Bethlehem. But the wise men took a little detour to Herod's palace. Perhaps they thought they should inform him that another king is born. So they had a mission to Herod, a king. God was bringing a message of judgment to Herod. Your days are numbered. God's coming to you. Your reign is at an end. God was also through the Magi bringing a message, or through the wise men bringing a message to His people Israel. What did Herod do? He gathered together all the students, the professors, the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of Israel, and say, "Now, can you tell me where the Messiah? I know, but you're going to have a Messiah. Where's the Messiah to be born?" And they have no problem telling him. They know the prophecy of Micah. He said, "He's going to be born in Bethlehem." God had got something powerful, very strong to say to the Jews as well, because they had forgotten God. The prophet said, "Days without number." And these would be days of judgment to Israel. In fact, Herod in his anger would lash out against the Jews when he'd been deceived by the wise men. They didn't return to him. He said, I'll get that newborn king. And he killed all the baby boys. Wise men, it's a message to the world. The Savior of the world has come. And they do what you and I do when we've come from spiritual darkness. We've had that conversion experience. How do you know you've had the conversion experience? Because you'll do exactly what the wise men did. You'll worship the king. How did they do it? They didn't have any music. Didn't have any prayers. They didn't have any sermons. But they did bring their gifts. You know what they were? They were gold. Because this is a king we come to. You bring gold to a king. The second gift they brought was frankincense or incense. Incense symbolizes the prayers of the people of God. Symbolizes our relationship with God. Symbolizes that the baby is more than a king. He is God the Son. You don't bring incense to any other baby ever. Only this baby. He is the Son of God. Then the strangest gift, of course, was myrrh. Myrrh is a spice used in embalming. And really it was a message of death. All babies are born to live. But this baby is born to die. God will fulfill all that He has promised through the Messiah, through the death of this baby, just 33 years down the road from there on the cross. He will have the power to forgive our sins and bring us into a right relationship with God. Let me ask you a personal question as we finish. How wise are you? How wise am I today? Am I still on that lower level of wisdom? You may be very, very intelligent, very, very well informed, but it's 1,000 times better to be just a beginner on the higher level of wisdom. And that's the knowledge of God, is true wisdom, of the Holy One. Our prayer is that each of us would come to know Christ and then go on to worship Him, serve Him, and bring glory to His name.